Recording progress.
Okay, can everybody hear me? Okay, so all the tables in your discussion, do you guys have a pretty good idea where the LGBTQ plus community fits in the Catholic Church?
No.
Okay, but I'm glad you're here tonight. So for those of you that are comfortable with it, where does that understanding of those ideas come from? Does it come from your faith, your community, the family you grew up in? Most likely, right? But it's interesting when you'll ask somebody about it, they'll say, especially when they say something somewhat derogatory, well, that's what the Bible says. But in reality, it didn't come from the Bible, it comes from all around them. My view of the world in this particular instance comes from the way my family interacted, the way we talked about things. And I'll be honest with you, we never talked about the Bible or our faith at home. My dad doesn't practice a faith, and my mom stopped, I think, after she got married. But that was their belief and their personal opinions, and it translated over. So you'll hear a lot of people say, oh, the Bible says this. And I will tell you that the Bible says a lot of things. Not all of them are fantastic in the way they make reference to things. But this is the one that's primarily focused on. So a lot of sins, but this one seems to get a lot of attention, correct? A lot of other things go on, but we focus on this. And why? Because it's in a sense, low-hanging fruit. It's noticeable, it's in the public, and so it's easy for people to see and want to discriminate.
It freezes every time you use
that. I'm not even sure. I don't want your computer to blow up.
All right, if I don't touch the screen again, it'll work for you.
Oh, sweet.
There you go.
Okay. Okay. Human beings are made in God's image and likeness, both male and female. We are all sons and daughters of God, correct? Made in his likeness. So therefore, we should treat each other with dignity and respect, correct? We don't choose certain people, not our. I don't look at you or you and say, you deserve it, but you don't. If we're all created in the same way, then we all deserve to be treated in the same way, correct? That's what God does. God doesn't decide one person's better than the other. He treats us all as his sons, correct? And just like we're his sons, the same way we treat our children, we don't pick one child better than the other. We don't say that out loud. But we treat them all the same. We don't decide that one of them has to go and the other one gets to stay, those kind of things. So it's unreasonable to believe that God would do that to us. God loves every person regardless of their self-expression. The way they define themselves, the way they choose to act in a sense, the way they identify the acronyms they use for themselves. He loves us all equally, correct? So we should keep that in mind again when we develop opinions about the way we look at people, the way we refer to them, the way we treat them, whether they belong here at this church or not. Again, if we're all sons and daughters, it's unreasonable to believe that somehow some of us don't belong and some do. Again, just like a family. It's Thanksgiving, they all come. We don't pick and choose what relatives get to be in the house. So Jesus tells us there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. We're familiar with that, correct? Conversely, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's no extra credit. You can't get better because you do good acts. We're all loved the same. We're equally loved by God. So keep that in mind. Certain actions you commit, when I was a kid, we would say, oh, you do that, you know, God's going to punish you. That was kind of the way we were taught when we were younger. Kind of the fire and brimstone thing. Certain acts would bring bad actions. Other things would make you better than that. So again, that's not the way the Bible teaches us. It's more something we hear from society or from our families. With that being said, marriage is a sacramental gift, and it's consistently told in the Bible that marriage is between a man and a woman, correct? So with that being said, the Catholic Church doesn't allow same-sex marriages. There is no same-sex marriage in the Catholic Church. So again, because it's between a man and a woman to love and comfort each other and to bring forth children into that family. Same-sex marriages are, if I'm not mistaken, deacon Don, they're no longer, there's no blessing or anything to honor a same-sex marriage, correct?
Correct.
So with that in mind, individuals engaged in a same-sex relationship, a consensual same-sex relationship, are they allowed to have communion? No. And why is that? Is it because they belong to this community? Is it because the love they share for their same-sex partner precludes them from it? Do you know why they can't? The same reason I couldn't when I wasn't in a sacramental marriage. I was with my wife for 18 years before we got married in the church. Married, but civilly married. So because of that, I wasn't able to take communion either. 2 years ago, we completed this program. We went to marriage preparation, and we got married. We have a sacramental marriage, and now I'm able to take communion. Again, the LGBT community is unable to, not because of their lifestyle. It's because they're not in a sacramental marriage, okay? So the church doesn't recognize that, and not in a discriminatory fashion. It's not meant to single them out or to be mean. It just doesn't coincide with what the Bible tells us a sacramental marriage is made of. That's just the way it is. It's not an interpretation that's consistently held throughout the world, correct, sir? There's no place in the world where the Catholic Church allows same-sex marriage, correct?
It's consistent.
But I have a question.
Yeah.
What if they're living together? So they're not married? Can they receive communion?
No.
Who's they?
The same couple. They're not
married. Heterosexual, homosexual?
Yeah.
If, as long as they are living a celibate lifestyle, no problem. But if they're living a married lifestyle outside of marriage, that's the rub.
Yes, sir.
A couple that becomes divorced,
as long as they are not in another relationship that is an intimate married relationship outside of a sacramental marriage, they're fine. And that's misunderstood all the time in the church. And there are, I can't tell you how many times people have said, I have people in the church tell me because I'm divorced, are you remarried? Are you living with somebody else? No, I'm living by myself. There's no reason you can't go to confession, go back to communion. This has been a while, so go to confession, make sure you're fully open to God's grace, and come back to the Lord's table.
So again, to reiterate, I was with my wife 18 years, civilly married, lived together, had children together, but we weren't allowed to receive communion until we went through our sacramental marriage. Now, obviously we are and we can, but that's just the way the church teaches us. And again, I don't think I dwelled on this enough. Divorce, individual living on their own, it's not the same as just being divorced, correct? Okay. I didn't realize that until this time either. Go ahead,
ma'am. So if you're homosexual and you're not having relations with anyone, then you can go to communion?
Sure.
Yeah. You're going to pass. I mean, I
have known homosexual couples that live together as partners, and they live a celibate lifestyle because they want to go and receive the Eucharist.
Right.
Okay? But they... It's not just the physical attraction. They complete each other and make each other happy and help each other grow in holiness. Now, how that works, I don't know. I mean, me as a human being, if I tried to live with the woman I love and never be intimate, I don't know that I could do that. Thank God for sacramental marriage.
So again, to kind of drill down on it, it's not the lifestyle choice that precludes them from receiving communion. It's their relationship outside of marriage, and intimacy exists. So again,
sexual intimacy.
Any other questions? I know it's confusing because it kind of goes against what we hear. But again, we're so focused on the type of couple they are, and not the fact that they're in a relationship, an unsacramental marriage, okay? I mean, I'm confusing myself.
Maybe in a clear way, and by the way, we were just having this conversation, remember I told you in the eighth grade classroom, they have the same types of questions, okay? It's no more wrong for a heterosexual couple to be sexually intimate outside. It's just as wrong for a heterosexual couple to do that as it would be for a homosexual or any other orientation. It's not your sexual orientation. It's the choices you make in how you live out the gift of your sexuality.
Again, if nothing else, the decision to not allow same-sex marriages, again, is based on the consistent message within the Bible and not meant to be discriminatory or hateful. It's just the Bible describes specifically what a marriage is comprised of, and it's for specific reasons. Did I say that correctly?
I think so.
So we talked about the ministries for same-sex or LGBT parishioners. We went to the Christian Congress one year, and there was a huge, huge faction of LGBT Catholics there. They were one of the larger groups. They were allowed to speak at the conference. Very vibrant, very committed Catholics. We got to meet a bunch of them when we went to one of their functions. Couldn't be happier, couldn't be more striving to increase their presence within the church. But the misnomer gave a lot of people, again, there's no place for them there, where they shouldn't be speaking. And there's a lot of, just like society, there's different versions of what's acceptable in the church, but it's really not for us to decide, correct? We're not supposed to judge. We're not God. We don't judge. We respect each other the same. We show dignity and respect for each of us. We love the person, not the act. It's not for us to judge. I would tell you from my experience, especially in law enforcement, and I've worked in some of the worst places in the world and seen some of the worst people I've ever been around. Catholic priests still come in there every Sunday for Mass. They don't kick them to the curb. They don't not allow them. They don't get to stop being Catholics no matter what institutions they're locked up in. The church still values them, still treats them with dignity and respect because of the fact that they are sons and daughters of God. My wife did the same thing for 10 years, and it's pretty consistent. And among a lot of areas, that's what really drives the rehabilitation and the goals is the fact that the church chooses not to kick them out and has a place for them. Excuse me. There's a lot of other ministries you can look at online, other tools you can see. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website references a heading for homosexuality and says the church seeks to enable every person to live out the universal call to holiness. Persons with a homosexual inclination should receive every aid and encouragement to embrace this call personally and fully. This will unavoidably involve much struggle and self-mastery, for following Jesus always means following the way of the cross. The sacrament of the Eucharist and penance are essential sources of consolidation and aid of this path. So, a clear pathway for anyone who wants to be a member of the Catholic faith. And I think if I was to get any point across to here tonight, there is a place for everybody in the church. And for us to deny access is really denying somebody their, in a sense, their right. They have every right to be here as much as we do. They may not have the same options for certain things, but they belong here, and we should welcome anybody who wants to be a member of this faith.
That's all I got.
Thank you, Kenny.
I'll make two comments and we'll take a break here and then we'll spend about 20 minutes on the final issue we're going to look at today. It's easy to be judgmental when it's not personal. So at the table I was at, we talked about what's our experience with this in our circles, family and friends. And it was tangential for me for a long time. Until about 8 years ago, when one of my nephews committed suicide between his sophomore and his junior year. And in his suicide letter, he explained there were really three reasons why he felt like he could no longer exist and why he felt he was making his family suffer. And so ending his life, he thought he was being merciful for the family. Couldn't have been more the opposite, but. One of the reasons was he had some physical conditions like fibromyalgia, so he was in constant pain. Another issue is he was harassed and bullied at school. And the third issue was that he believed he was homosexual. And he was being teased that way because he was a bit effeminate and had some other quirky personality type things. And so young men of that age will tease that way. Okay. It broke our heart as a Catholic family. First of all, that we didn't understand more of what he was suffering and how we could have intervened some more. We had a certain sense, and there was some, my sister and brother-in-law had gone to the high school and they thought the bullying stopped, but it kind of just got went underground. I have a second nephew who's openly gay. And this family does everything it can to make sure how much we love him. And he's valued and treasured. And I will tell you, there are varying opinions in the family about it, about the whole thing, about homosexuality. But there's not one person ever that makes him feel like he's not a loved person, respected with human dignity, regardless of how he's living his life. If you'd like to read one perspective, and believe me, if you want to read reviews on the books, there are rave reviews and there are attacks. But if you want to read one book that I think is worth reading, regardless of how you land on this, it would be Father James Martin's book called Building a Bridge. He's a Catholic priest. He's a Jesuit priest. And he has really put his reputation online because he's been attacked a lot about this. But what he's trying to do is build that bridge between our church having a very definite teaching, but not excluding people who identify with being Catholic, but are struggling themselves with gender issues. Okay? It's worth the read. It's not a long book, and it's not very expensive. I think on Amazon you get it for like $12.89. I think it's less if you get it with Kindle or something. If you'd like to read some more about that. Father James Martin. Yeah. Okay? That was a heavy topic, right? Let's take about an 8-minute break and we'll come back at quarter after and finish up here with one more topic, okay? Can we pause the recording? Please, thank you.
There is a birthday card going around.
Fully initiated in the Catholic Church, and I need their records. I need their baptism records and their confirmation record or a marriage record from the church.
So one more time for reinforcement and also because we started the recording.
Okay. So I need, if you're baptized, I need your baptism record. If you've been, received your first communion in the church, I need your communion records. And then I will also need your sponsor's records, their name and their sponsor's records, which will be the baptism, the confirmation, or at least their marriage certificate.
If they're married.
If they're married.
If they're married in the church.
What is the date that we need to be able to?
It will be by the end of February. Yeah.
Okay.
I know, I'll be saying, like, next week.
Can you email this to you?
Or? You can email them. You can take a picture. If you have anything at home, take a picture and send it to John's email.
Easiest thing, send it to me as a text or send it to me as an email. It's easier to send it to me than to Diana.
Yeah.
And then I'll make sure she gets them.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then if you bring them here, I can make copies if you have the originals. I'll make a copy and give it back to you. Okay? But we're just going to need it by the end of February. So, actually, I've been going, that's what I've been doing upstairs the whole time while you guys are down here. I've been going through the files and stuff, and we have about 5 people that are already done. They've got all of their records in and their sponsors in and everything's good. So you
want to
be one of those good people on my
business. Right. I have a question.
Yes.
Okay. If my sponsor was married in the church and then got in an annulment, would you need both of those too or just?
Let me. Hey, Don, if they're married in the church and got an annulment, do I need the annulment? Do I need anything from them? If they're technically not married now.
Okay. If they're not married, if they're not remarried, whether they have an annulment or not, it doesn't matter. They can be your sponsor. As long as they don't remarry without having that first one annulled. If they are remarried and have an annulment, we don't care about the annulment document. All we want is the sacramental record. See what I mean?
Understood.
So a previous marriage, had it annulled and got married in the church, we don't need to know all the annulment information. We just need to show that they're sacramentally married in the church. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
No problem.
That's okay. I'm learning Spanish, let me tell you.
I'll take any language. And if I can't myself read it, I'll get it.
Spanish is
fun. I can read Spanish.
We had one a few years ago that we could not understand Spanish at all. It was in a tiny little form. We have Deacon Raul, who's a deacon here at the parish. He's Spanish. We gave it to him, and he's like, yeah, this is kind of weird, but this is what they say. So we took it as their best. Any other questions? All right, get on it, because you'll see me coming after you. So much fun. Ask the people that have already been through RK. They'll be sitting there going,
Take it seriously here. You might think, okay, I got plenty of time. I'll start working on it in February. If you're baptized locally and you have to contact another parish, even in the United States, but especially if it's outside the country, you should have started last month. Because you'll find some roadblocks potentially, right? And we'd rather know what they are and help you with them in advance. Some of you may, and this tends to happen for outside of this archdiocese really, but it's happened a few times in this archdiocese, where you're trying to get a record from the parish you're baptized at, and they tell you they'll help you, and it happens. You call them back, and it doesn't happen, or they're making you jump through hoops. You know, the third time you legitimately call, call and they don't pick up on the first ring and you click, I tried. So literally try to get that from someone. If you feel like this doesn't seem right and it's too difficult, let me call for you. Because if I call and say, this person's in our RCIA program, they claim they've tried three times, there's some difficulty, RCIA, every office knows, we're going to be in a time pressure pretty soon. Could you please help facilitate this for me? My name's Deacon Don. Somehow everybody starts acting differently because there's the deacon in front of the title. But there's just diplomatic ways to work with parish staff too. And I can make it really easy and say, what is it? Is it a $5, $10 fee? I'll send it to you right now. Venmo it to you. Oh no, deacon. Well then trust that they'll get it to you. And then just send me an electronic copy now and you can send them their hard copy when you get their payment. Oh, okay. We'll do that. But do your due diligence, and then if you're having a difficulty or you're feeling stonewalled, let me know. I'll help. Okay.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Back on topic to finish the evening here. Thank you, Diana. All right. This is one of many quotes that you could find our Holy Father saying about this subject. And as Some people will call, I'm not sure I agree with this, but I understand where it's coming from, that the church is bipolar when it comes to this issue. Because at one point we're saying, we want everybody to feel welcome. But another point it's like, well, church teaching actually calls anything other than heterosexual disorder. If you look it up in the Catechism, Kids for the Catholic Church, that's a pretty harsh word, not quite as harsh, but fairly similar to abnormal. Okay? To my knowledge, it is not proven scientifically whether any type of sexual orientation other than heterosexual orientation is genetic or chosen behavior or by affect, affected by trauma or family or whatever. Okay? It is not proven. And I say this all the time. If tomorrow there's proof that homosexuality is genetic, the church is going to have to change a bit. And I'll give you an example. We talked about this in my group. You realize that a century ago, if you committed suicide, you could not have a Catholic mass or a Catholic burial in a Catholic cemetery. Because the prevailing understanding was that an individual who commits suicide commits the sin that basically rejecting God because you're rejecting the gift of your own life. Okay? That was church teaching. That's how it was done. Is it done that way now? Not at all. What's the difference? It's the understanding
the ability of science to understand psychology and psychiatry. And we know that virtually, if not all, pretty close to all people that take their own life, they're under some kind of pressure or duress. So certainly, taking your own life is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to take any human life. Is it sinful? Go back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. A sin is something that you know is wrong, and you are free to choose to do it or not do it, and you choose to do the wrong. That's a sin. Take my nephew that I talked about. Was it wrong for him to take his life? Absolutely. And he created great pain for him, other than what he thought he was doing. All right? Was it a sin for him? Well, that's between him and God. But I don't see that at all. Not when I read his suicide. Okay? All right, so this is what the Holy Father, one thing the Holy Father said about that. If a person is gay and seeks God and has good will, who am I to judge? Now, when that came out, that created a maelstrom of commentary. When people are praising the Pope, when people think, wait, he is the leader of the Catholic Church, and it says that this is disordered, and if anyone should say, to judge that, it would be the Pope. No, here's his point, and this is scriptural. No one has the right to judge another human heart, only God. You may think you understand everything that went in that person's choice, but you do not. Oftentimes, we don't understand our own heart when we choose until after we make the choice, and then we do the soul searching we should have done, right? Okay, so what he's saying is no one has the right to judge. And then he said, human dignity is the same for all human beings. When I trample on the dignity of another, I am trampling on my own. So to disrespect anyone is to disrespect yourself and God. So careful with the judgment part. All right, there was one question at the break I was asked to address, and that is, if you're Catholic, can you go to a non-heterosexual marriage? Can you go to a homosexual marriage or whatever the sexual orientation is? Okay. What do you think?
Can you attend?
Can you attend?
Yeah.
Okay, why yes, why no? I've heard both. Why yes? Kathy, why yes?
I don't think there's anything saying that you can't.
There's no rule on the books?
There's no rule in the books that says you can't. You can exchange at the death. I don't believe you can participate as like a bridesmaid or maid of honor. Like, you can go.
Okay. Why no?
Because I think it's you endorsing marriage in a way that it wasn't intended to be.
So by your presence, you are giving the impression that you agree with this when you don't?
Correct.
Okay. All right, so what's the right answer? You have to make a choice according to your conscience. All right? I'll freely give myself as an example. So my youngest aunt, the youngest child on my mom's side of the family, her only surviving sister, clearly homosexual her life, didn't really hide it, but didn't really put it out there too. But she was living with a life partner, and they weren't talking about being intimate or anything. But, you know, the family, it's like, yeah, I think she's gay. It's like, okay. 7 years ago? It was legal in the state in which they lived to be married. And so it was very important for them to do this publicly and to not even hide it anymore. And it was very important to them to have the family come. My mother called me, a deacon of all of, I don't know, 3 years, and said, what do I do? So what do you mean, Mom, what do you do? Well, can I go? Well, why would you not? Well, because the church is teaching. Well, what does the church teach? I can't tell you how many adults don't really understand. They maybe understand impartially or don't understand at all what the church teaches. So we walk through that. And she goes, but if I go, won't it be like I'm saying that I agree with that? Is that what you would say? Is that the reason why you would go? To say I agree or I don't agree? Or because that's important to your sister, that's important to her life, and you want to her to be sure that you love her as a person. What do I do, Don? pray about it and make a decision, Mom. She wanted me to give her the out. So then she said, well, what are you going to do? You got invited. I said, I've already made my choice, and I will tell you when you've made yours. Okay? So she called me up, and she said, I think I'm going to go. I said, it doesn't sound like a decision, Mom. I think I'm going to go. Yeah, I'm looking at airfares and everything else. So what are you going to do? I said, I already have my ticket. She goes, how can you do that as a deacon? Mom, I'm not the minister of the ceremony. That I could not do. Okay? And my aunt was surprised I came. Because she felt as a deacon that I couldn't come, that would be compromising things. And the reason I made that decision was, that's why the family's not even Catholic. But anybody that struck up a conversation with me, I would tell them exactly why I'm there. And the ones that wanted to have a conversation with me is, how come you're not doing the ceremony? You're a minister. I said, because we don't believe that that is the definition of marriage. Okay? My aunt does, and she's been with this person her whole life. They make each other happy. I don't need to know the intimate details of their relationship, and they don't scandalize by putting it out there either. I'm perfectly comfortable with being here and telling my aunt, I understand how important this is to you and your importance to me. My aunt knew how I felt. Okay? It didn't create a scandal. If my going as a minister would create a scandal and a crisis in people's faith, then even if I wanted to be there, I wouldn't go. But it wasn't that. So, it was fine. All right? That doesn't mean that my choice is right for you. You have to make your own choice. Okay. All right. Well, that doesn't leave us much time, but the other topic that we were going to take a look at is end-of-life issues. This one, not to be callous, but to use a term, it's fairly cut and dry. And it makes sense, particularly up against the issue we just talked about. All right? It doesn't make it any easier when people are facing the end-of-life issues, but it does make more sense. I mean, no one is accusing the church of being bipolar on this issue. They might with gender issues, but not this issue, because it's very consistent, okay? So when we talk about end-of-life, what are we talking about? Euthanasia literally means to end life before its natural conclusion, okay? So to do something to accelerate the process of dying before a natural end. So we believe in the dignity of life from conception until its natural end. That's it, in a nutshell. You know that there are a number of states, I've lost track, I'd have to go back and look, that have now made this legal, euthanasia. So physician-assisted suicide is what you normally hear. That's normally done through a combination of drugs and medication, basically put somebody asleep, and then in a humane way, it stops their breathing, stops their heartbeat. Okay. Why would the church preclude that? I mean, if somebody is suffering eternally from cancer, and they're just suffering all the time, and there's no hope that they're going to recover, why couldn't you end that life early? That's the argument, right? The other term you hear is mercy kill. You know, in mercy, we're going to put them out of their misery. They're asking for that. There's a certain logic to it, right? But you see why the church is going to be opposed to that, right? What's the problem here? You're actively terminating someone's life. You don't do that for any reason. It's why a lot of people have difficulty with this. Some people who are not okay with euthanasia are all for capital punishment for certain crimes.
Well, the church has come this short of saying capital punishment is inconsistent. Only because in history of time, there are times when the only way to protect innocent civilian population was to kill someone who had the power to continue to kill other people. But in a civil society, when you can arrest, have a fair trial, and incarcerate somebody, separate them from the population for the rest of their life, then why would we kill them? The term that comes to mind is revenge. And, what, and we clearly know what the Lord says about revenge in Scripture, right? So I've said this for about 20 years and it hasn't happened yet. I would be surprised if before I breathe my last, the church says, no longer can we consider capital punishment as an option in any circumstance. I suppose the reason why it hasn't yet is there's still societies where you, that's the only way that you can, corrupt governments where you can protect people. I don't know. I have counseled and walked with people in spiritual direction where their loved, their family members asking for that. And they're asking them to do it. And it's a crisis of faith for them, as they understand what the church teaches. All I can do in that situation is help them understand and reiterate what the church teaches of life. And try to give them resources for the family member to assist them in that time of their life. The question is, if somebody is in that great a suffering and pain that they're completely despondent, is every resource that's possible to support them really there? That's the first thing to look at. When you're involved with that, it's a difficult situation, and it's hard to see the forest for the trees. But I will tell you this. I've also walked with families in similar situations where that's never been on the table, and their family member suffered acutely. And that's not easy to watch your family member suffer that way. But when they suffer with dignity and know that this is just part of the end of their life, you know, some people in life suffer more than others do. But they understand that if they unite their suffering with the suffering of Christ, it's redemptive. And for Christ's suffering, it redeemed us from all sin. We're not Christ. We're not redeeming people from sin. But we're an example of the holiness and the dignity of life. The trust in God, even when we don't understand the reasons for everything. And for families that have watched that, it's difficult. They come away from that with this profound new experience and understanding of the dignity of heart. There is no greater gift any of us can give our family members than for us to die with dignity. Now, some people are taken on in a car wreck instantaneously, you know, but for some of us, as medicine improves and improves, we're going to live longer and longer, and it means that that end of life is going to be compromised for all of us in some way. But to hold on to the dignity of life and to end our life trusting in God, you can't give a greater gift to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your friends, nothing. Because we all have to face death, and we're all going to have to trust God when it comes to that point. And when we see that in people that we love and we respect, we look at that and we go, I can do that too. I can do that too. Questions? Let me make one thing clear then, because this is often a confusion. So there's the difference between euthanasia and not using extraordinary means to keep someone alive. And people get this confused all the time. I'll have people come and say, you know, I feel guilty because the physician is saying that we don't have to do this procedure or that procedure. And I have to help them understand. You don't have to use extraordinary means
to continue a life. You just can't actively terminate that life. You can't refuse the nourishment, basic comfort, and that would mean pain management too. The ability to breathe, to sleep, to be in good conditions so that it doesn't add to their suffering. Okay? So, euthanasia is morally wrong, no exceptions, because it terminates life before its natural end. But, as long as we're providing nourishment, hydration, medicine, and pain management for those who suffer, we don't have to do extraordinary means. So extraordinary means, for example, someone is comatose and they're hooked up to a machine to breathe for them. Okay? You can keep that body going on for a long time. Even if there's brain waves, if that person has been on a ventilator for, you know, 2-3 months and their health is compromised, physicians will tell you they're not going to be able to be off the ventilator. Okay? Now, if they're conscious, that they're part of the conversation too, right? But the choice could be made, take me off the ventilator. If it's God's will, they'll still live. Sometimes people do. But most often not, it follows what the doctors would anticipate. If they're comatose and there's no hope of them becoming conscious, the family has a right to make that decision. It's not sinful to, quote-unquote, pull the plug. Again, you're not suffocating them. You're not keeping them from nourishment. You're just not artificially having a machine breathe for them. If they breathe, they breathe. If they don't, they don't. And oftentimes it's kind of a step-down thing, and it's a fairly peaceful death. But think about this, too. You know how costly hospitals are in that type of acute care, too. I mean, think of it from this standpoint, too. Should people go into debt keeping somebody alive who's never going to recover? I mean, keeping their body alive if they're not going to recover? And there's such a thing as quality of life, too. The difference is you're not actively terminating their life. Should a family go into debt for a costly cancer treatment? That's extraordinary means. If a person decides they don't want to have any more chemotherapy or radiation, are they committing suicide? No. That's extraordinary means. Do you see the difference, the distinction? Questions?
So what about the, you know, some religions say, oh, I'm not going to take my kid to the doctor, or involve Western medicine, or I guess the other version of that would be, hey, I'm an adult, and I'm sick, but I hate doctors, I hate the hospital, I'm just going to sit on my couch and die.
Yeah. The church doesn't teach that we can't use medicine, or we can't use procedures, or all of these things. This is human ingenuity and science, all gifts from God, right? It's not wrong to use them. Is it wrong to not use them, is the question. For children don't get to make their own choices. So, no, the church wouldn't say, just leave it all in the hands of God. Because if it's what God wants, God will take care of it. But what if God wants a physician to take care of that child, right? Okay. It's like that old saying, you know, be angry at God because you haven't won the lottery. God said, well, you got at least one ticket. You want me to help you? Use everything I put at your disposal, right? did that answer your question?
I mean, I guess there's the adult version. Like I saw this movie, The Whale, and I just died and it's, you know, oh, excuse me.
That would be a matter of conscience for an individual who would say, I don't want to have anything more with doctors. What's the difference between somebody, that person, and a person who never goes to a doctor all in their life, never goes and has a physical, and then finds out they have, you know, some terminal disease? I mean, we make our choices, right? Sometimes people are afraid to find out bad news, and so they don't find out the good news that it's preventable if you catch it early. So, yeah.
All right. So the terms extraordinary measures, what do we say about emergency situations like organ transplants and CPR?
Perfectly fine. Absolutely fine. Giving the breath of life to somebody else, everything you can do to preserve.
Can you all hear me? Okay. I guess they got muted some kind of way. Thank you.
Do we still have some people with us here that Sally threw? My laptop died, so we're just coming to a conclusion here. But the point I'm making is continue to question, but most importantly, continue to seek the truth by discussing with others. The best thing is to discuss with other people who are seeking the truth and to also have informed consciences. So go to people who have wisdom and experience beyond yours that can help you continue to grow in the way, the truth, and the life, which is growing in Jesus Christ, okay? Remember, we've said through other things, even from signs and symbols, if you don't understand something about the faith, you need to ask the question, okay? And keep asking the question until you get the find the person that can help lead you to an answer, or at least the next question that will continue to lead us to the truth, right? Okay. Next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to shift just a little bit from personal choices of morality to living in a social fabric where there is either justice or injustice. And what's our responsibility if we're living right, or we're living in a society that is not living or is allowing injustice? What's our responsibility? What do we do? So it'll be more of a kind of a teaching foundation next week. And then two more weeks where we'll look at social justice issues, just like we look at these moral issues. Okay? All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of a new year and all of the prospects that come with it. The ability to begin anew and to build and grow, to build upon what you have what we have encountered this year in RCIA, but to grow in our own personal holiness, but in our understanding that we can't do that outside of community, and that we bring us closer together to your faith community, help us to continue to support each other on this journey towards holiness and journey towards sacraments and living a sacramental life. And the Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you and all those you love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Remember, thank you, by the way. We had a great attendance after my kind of taking everybody to task. Last Sunday at 11 o'clock Mass for the Dismissal, Patty, I think it was, 9 or 10? Where did I? 9 or 10, I think I came, right? That's on the list. Okay. So did you get a chance, Liz, to do that while you were here still before you leave? Let's just come to 11 o'clock dismissal and... Oh, are you still here Sunday?
No.
Okay. All right. But please make it a priority, as many as you can come to. Team, that's one thing that's still with my being sick has kind of been week to week. I do have that schedule if anybody on the team afterwards wants to sign up for some more. If I don't have somebody sign up for next week, I'll be the one leading. So
I don't know if that'll attract people or push away. Anyway, have a great week. See some of you on Sunday at Mass. The rest of you will see you next Tuesday.
Thank you. Bye, everybody.
Yeah.